Friends, we have started a new series of studies on the subject of the free sovereign grace of God, which is commonly called the doctrines of grace. We've already looked at and investigated the distinction between what is common grace or general grace that exists when God blesses all kinds of people. Not savingly, but he blesses us with sunshine, he blesses us with rain, both the wicked and the righteous, both believers and unbelievers enjoy many things. But we have said that we want to concentrate on the doctrine of saving grace, this special grace of God that saves man. And to understand the subject of saving grace and the doctrines of grace, we must get a good grasp, a biblical grasp, on our desperate need of God's grace. And to really understand it biblically, why we need grace. Do you know why you need the grace of God? And when we think about grace, we have to understand the disgrace that comes to sinful men through sin, and the condemnation that we are in from God who is holy and his law. And the thing that when people have issues, when people have problems with the doctrines of grace and the sovereignty of God in salvation, the issue really is not election. The issue is not really predestination. The problem that people face and the thing that they don't really get right biblically in their hearts is the doctrine of sin and the fall of man. If we get the right understanding on what is sin and what has sin done to mankind, then we would realize that we do need desperately the sovereign grace of God. There is no salvation except God reaches down into the graves of this world, into these sinful lives that are dead spiritually, and brings them to life. So those who don't appreciate sovereignty of God have not really thought carefully about what is sin. And they are not being consistent. What is sinful man? What do we mean by sin? A simple definition that helps a child to understand could be disobeying God, or the inner disposition to disobey God, this disobedience to God, both positively and negatively. He says to us certain things that we ought to do and we don't do them. And then he says not to do certain things, thou shalt not, and then we go ahead and do them, both physically and in our hearts too. There are certain sins that are open for all to see. And then there are the sins such as the coveting, which no one else sees but God. We read in 1 John 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So this is the definition, biblical definition of sin. What is sin? It's the transgression of the law. That's what it is. In Romans chapter 3 that we read together, there's a classic explanation that all of us are sinners. But when someone asks you, what is sin? It's not just bad things that we do. It's the bad things that we do against the holy God. That is what defines sin. Not what we make out to be sin, but it is when we break God's law, not man's laws. Man makes all kinds of laws and rules. You have certain thoughts and you have certain rules maybe in your home. They may be right, they may be wrong. And yet they are not sin. They may break man's customs. We had this matter at our dinner table. How to use your knife and fork. Is it sin? I'm not saying that children should not learn how to use their knives and forks, and adults too, but is it sin? We can't say it is sin, but we all have different customs. But what makes sin sin is when it is transgressing God's law, what God has revealed. And when we talk about God's law, it is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And of course, when the scripture talks about it, at times, depending on the context, it is reference to the rituals that Israel was given through Moses, or the Ten Commandments, or the whole of the scriptures are called the judgments of God, the counsels of God, the oracles of God, the law of God. And it is that when we break God's law, it becomes sin. James tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So he says, if you know what is good and you don't do it, then to you it is sin. And by that statement, we learn that we commit sin when we do not do that which is good. But then you say, well, how do I know something is good, something is not good? It is by the word of God. It's the word of God that tells you what is good and what is not good. And the problem with each one of us is that we all sin every day, and it is part of our fallen nature, as we will see. We have the classic statement of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that we read together. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. These are basic truths that every Christian would know. But we must grasp these things when we come to realize how does the grace of God then reaches man, and why we need God's grace every day of our lives. If a Christian is wrong on the matter of sin, he will get everything else wrong as well. He will be struggling. It is like a doctor. If he analyzes something in your body and he gets it slightly wrong, he will prescribe the wrong kind of medication for you. And this is why that oftentimes in amongst Christians and amongst churches, they don't want to talk about sin. It's not a nice thing to talk about, even though we all are affected by it. But we are sinners, the scripture says, and it is against the holy God. And so when we sin against the holy God, we come under his condemnation. The Lord Jesus spoke about the fact that we are condemned already, because sin condemns us before God's holiness and justice. And we deserve God's wrath both now and after we die forever, eternally, because God's requirement is perfect, and he eternally must punish all who sin against him. And so there is a place that the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's a fearful thing. These are serious things that we are talking about. And God has revealed this and has clearly set his requirements, his standards to man of what he expects of us. But what does man do? God has revealed it in the scriptures. What do we do? Mankind, when God revealed his mind, his will, mankind, since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, has openly and repeatedly and defiantly fallen short of God's glory, God's standards, and has rejected God's law and has transgressed it. We do not just practice in, but by nature we are sinners. We do bad things because we are by nature bad. We have a bad heart as well as a bad record. And to rebel, to rebel, is part of the makeup of our human hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this, spoke of the fact that those who do sin, they are enslaved to it. We'll look at this later on, but there's this enslavement that comes. There's this bondage that comes. Those who sin, they're in bondage to it. He says in John 8 and verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That word servant means a slave. It's serving sin. is in bondage to sin. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 16, speaks of being a slave of sin, yielding ourselves to it, he says, being under sin's power by nature. And so he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So, friends, it would be futile and it would be arrogant to think that we could free ourselves from sin by ourselves and by our own efforts and by our own choice. Even to say, I will decide to not sin. I will decide, I will have faith in God to forgive me of my sins. Friends, it is only God who can deliver us. And the only hope for us who are actually sinners, is God's amazing grace. We need God's grace. And this is what we find in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as we have it in the scriptures. The biggest problem that people have is not understanding the sovereignty of God in salvation and God's free and sovereign grace. And people's problem is this issue that we've been talking about. What does the Bible teach us about sin and what it has done to us? How deep it has gone, how it has entangled itself in every part of our lives. So let's just spend a few minutes on this. The teaching of the nature of sin in the Bible and what it has done to us. So the first thing that I want us to consider is this, the origin and the effect of sin. The origin and the effect of sin. We are told there in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But where did it come from? Where did sin come from? The scriptures tell us right at the beginning of the Bible, the origin of sin that came into that Garden of Eden that God had created. Everything was perfect. Everything was good, the Lord said, after creation. But then our first parents, Adam and Eve, ate the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They desperately disobeyed God. Why did they do it? How did they do it? They were tempted, of course, of Satan. But how did sin come? That in itself is a great mystery. How was it that a man who was perfect, who had no disposition against God, to choose to disobey his own maker so soon after creation, when everything was perfect, everything was complete? That in itself is a great mystery, but the fact is true. Sin did come. Adam did disobey. They deliberately disobeyed God. You read for yourself, Genesis chapter 3. It is a crucial, it is a fundamental passage in the Word of God. It is not poetic, it is not mythical, it is real and historical. There are people who are denying the first chapters of Genesis. If we deny those things, we lose everything. We lose the gospel too. The Lord showed grace to Adam and Eve also. He proclaimed to them the gospel. He spoke to them in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that there will come one, the seed of the woman, who would be the Savior. He would come in time and he would crush the serpent's head. And in the process of that, his heel would be bitten by the serpent. But friends, the offspring of Adam and Eve, all of them were sinful. Sin affected them too. Because, you see, Adam and Eve were acting as representatives of all of mankind. They were the ones who were the head of the whole Adam's family. And that sinful nature, that fallen nature of Adam, was passed on to all of the descendants. You will see that the people who are born with the disposition against God, you see that in the first child who was born, Cain murdered his own brother, Abel. It's a sad, sad account. It's a horrifying account. And Job tells us in Job 14 and verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And he says, not one. Not one. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Cain showed rebellion against God. Not just with the murder. It all began with false worship. That's a serious thing. God takes worship seriously. It's not a matter of taste. It's not a matter of, well, it is what we are used to. It is what we like to do. And worship can change depending on what generation we live in, what country we live in. The worship of God in its principles does not change at all. But Cain was the first one who said, I will choose my own way of worshiping God. I will bring of the fruit of the ground and worship God in that way. He wanted to worship God however he wanted, not the way God wanted. And so the result of that was that his worship was rejected by God. Then he went down that way of thinking that God was against him. God wasn't against him. If he repented, if he turned, God would have accepted his repentance, but he didn't. He hardened himself. He became jealous of Abel. And later he murdered his own brother. And it's recorded in Genesis chapter 4. And friends, that sinful nature has passed down throughout the generations from parents to children to this point in time. And that is part of the reason why parents have that responsibility to communicate the truths of the gospel to their children day after day and not to put any further stumbling blocks in their way. Because we have already done much evil to them by passing on our own sinful nature to our children. Well, people argue against these things, of course, in our day. People have always done that. It's nothing new. It's not something they say, well, in our modern days, people have done that. You read the writings of others in generations gone by, and you will see the same thing. You'll read the writings of Shakespeare and others in his day who sought to go against the word of God. Then you will see for yourself. That is nothing new at all. People, of course, try to reject these things too. But the facts remain. This is the reality of why people do bad things. Because they are sinners by nature. Romans 5 tells us in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. These verses are often quoted, and they can become a cliche. You can easily recite them, but these are fundamental texts dealing with very sobering truths. The effects of sin are so severe that the sinful nature is part of us, even at conception. And when a child is born, the nature of that child is sinful, fallen, dead in trespasses and sins. From birth, we are sinners. King David spoke of this, and there are even sometimes Christians you talk to, and they say, no, that child is innocent. And it is hard for us. It's a humbling thing to think that little bundle of joy is actually a bundle of wickedness. Psalm 51 and verse 5, we read, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's how it was. The innocent baby is not innocent after all. Job tells us this in Job 15 and verse 14. through to 16, he says, what is man that he should be clean? What is man that he should be clean? That's a question. And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. That's how we are. The Bible speaks very bluntly. And this is talking about you and this is talking about me. Drinking iniquity like water, as easy as water. And this sinful nature affects the very heart of people from a child upwards. And God says all over the scriptures, and we've only looked at just a handful of them, of these things. In Proverbs 22 and verse 15, we read this. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Interesting. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I thought it was society that causes people to be sinful and do all kinds of bad things. But the scripture says foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, not so the surrounding of the child. And that word foolishness, in the Hebrew, it's used 25 times in the Old Testament. It comes from the Hebrew word meaning perverse. It means quarrelsome. That's why it is not a surprise. Children arguing with each other. It means licentious. It means guilty. It means silly. It's the word that is used for stupid. And we are told that the heart of the child is bound up in it, or this foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. And that's why the rest of the verse is a command. It says, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Again, all of these things are not politically correct. And that word, bound up, we thought about that word foolishness, but the word bound up is also interesting. It means to tie. It means to be in love with. It means to be in league with. And our authorized version, it's translated it elsewhere as joined together, as knit together, as to make a conspiracy. These are the ways it's used in the scriptures. So friends, unless this is restricted, unless it is changed by God's grace, the children are, as they grow up, they demonstrate more and more sins that can be found, it can be fanned into a great destructive flame. Friends, the only human being who was, of course, without sin from his birth, from his conception, to his death, is our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have just considered thus far about the origin, about the effects of sin, and it's all universal in the scriptures, it's all there in the Word of God, and we only have looked at a few, but it's all summarized in those words that we read together. In Romans 3 and verses 10 through to 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Think about these things seriously. When we speak to people and communicate the word of God with people and witness to people, we have to have a right understanding of what are we communicating. When we talk about sin, what do we mean by that? The second thing is the bondage of the will in sin. The bondage of the will in sin. The scripture speaks about the fact that we are actually bound up. Some people say, oh, well, God has given us free will. course, God has given us free will. But that will is bound up. You can choose, and I can choose whatever sin in my natural state, whatever sin I want to do. I can choose it freely. But to choose God, to put my faith and trust in God, I don't have the ability to do that. It's not even about a matter of will. My will towards God is dead. We've, of course, already considered the scriptures teaching that men by nature are slaves to sin. Spiritually, man is in bondage to sin. That's why he's bound. His will is bound. His nature is bound up in sinfulness. He is blinded. How can a blind man freely choose to see? He's dead towards God. And that's what the apostle says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, that we are dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We are not naturally free to make God-honoring responses. Our will is not spiritually free. Our Lord Jesus said in John 8 and verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, he says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Lord Jesus is saying there, that it is only his true disciples who know the truth. He reveals his truth to his disciples only. This spiritual truth that we are to enjoy is enjoyed by the disciples only. And they enjoy this spiritual freedom as well. This freedom that he's talking about here, that this truth shall make you free, is a spiritual freedom. Freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. The Jews who had the law and were seeking to follow the various rituals and regulations, they did not realize how sin had enslaved them and how much they needed the freedom that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was speaking of. They needed to realize that the law only showed them that they were slaves to sin and it did not save them. In verse 20 of chapter 3 of Romans, we read, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the law does. But they thought that by doing the law, they will be justified. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in John 8 and verse 33, later on, they answered him. This is what they say to him. We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Because we've been Abraham's seed. It is within this context of this kind of questioning and these responses that the Lord Jesus Christ says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, in verse 34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no doubt about this. This is the truth that I am saying. He actually uses the term, amen, amen, I say unto you. Whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. You're slaves to it, and you don't know. You think you are the Lord's. You think you are Jehovah's. You think you are the sons of Abraham, and therefore, sin doesn't touch you. No, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. Of course, that word servant is the word slave. Someone who's working for a master. Someone who cannot free himself from his bonds. And this master is sin. Sin is the master of everybody until they are set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need grace from God. We read in Romans 6 and verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And these are all sobering teachings of the scriptures. And We cannot get away from it. That we are all born slaves to sin. We often hear the words of Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then there is this question that is asked, who can know it? No one can know his or her heart. The heart is is deceitful above all things. There is nothing like your heart, my heart, that would deceive. There is nothing as wicked as my heart and your heart. When Martin Luther was asked, does he fear the Pope? He says, no, I fear my own heart. I have worse than a Pope in my heart. Sin has taken away, you see, any kind of ability to do anything spiritually good or the desire to see God in a real and effective way. And that is why when you ask someone, do you want to know God? Well, there are all kinds of religions who say, well, we want to see God. We want to know God. And He has revealed Himself to us. But the issue is that do we really want to know the God, the real God, the true and the living God? Because the spiritually see Him. And to say that I have a desire to see the Lord and to do some spiritual good, it is, the scripture says, it is as if a person who has a black skin tried to change his black skin to a different color. Or the scripture says it is like the leopard who has the spots and then try to wipe away the spots. Can they do that? No, they can't do that. Jeremiah tells us, Jeremiah 13 and verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. So the scripture's teaching these things, but also further than that, and our time is going fast, further than that, the scripture teaches us that Satan has an influence in this subject too. We read that Satan ensnares people and takes them to do his bidding in various subtle ways and unsubtle ways. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Satan ensnares people. Satan takes people captive by at his will. And the scripture says that Satan is the god of this world with small g, in that he has his rule and he has influences in this world and in the system of things and in people's lives. And God has allowed that. That's how far his leash goes. So we understand that people are naturally taken captive by Satan at his will, and that includes anyone who is not a Christian. And the scripture says that he has blinded their minds to the gospel so that they won't understand the gospel. It is foolishness to them. They don't see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And so you often say, why doesn't this person see it? Because they're blind. That's why they don't see it. You can't force it upon them. You can't make a person a Christian. You would if you could, but you can't. And so 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 and 4, we read, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that's again a fearful thing to think about it. And if you're not a Christian here, that should cause you to shudder in your heart that this is your condition right now. But praise God, there is the grace of God. Praise God, there is Jesus Christ. Praise God, there is a Savior who gives sight to the blind, who gives life to the dead, who makes sinners live forever. That's why we need the grace of God. You have to first realize how how sin has affected you and how Satan has blinded you. Or else you will not want the grace of God. You would be happy with a mediocre Christianity. The apostle says this, that the natural man, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, again, when people ask the question, well, what about trying to get the message simple? Let's get a Bible that is as easy to read as possible. Let us get a preacher who speaks simply so that a child could understand. I think we should be clear in the preaching. I don't think we should use large words and great words that nobody can understand. We are not preaching to theologians. We are not preaching to those who are of the letter. We should, as our Lord Jesus Christ did, preach to common men. And common people heard him gladly, the scripture says. And the Apostle Paul says that we do not come with words of men's learning. No. So we are not talking about making things hard, but the issue is this, that the simple truths of the gospel cannot be understood by people. In the time of the Apostle Paul, if you could read his writing and his letter, and you could read Greek, Peter wrote and said some of his writing is hard to be understood. The issue is not the language. The issue is the spiritual language, the spiritual understanding. And so we read, the Lord says this in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now the question is, can we naturally, by our own strength and by our own will and by our own faith, remove the power and the defilement of sin from us? Can we do that by ourselves? If you just work harder, if you just get up a bit earlier, if you pray more, if you read more, if you listen more, if you do more, can you do that? Can you clean yourself? The Bible says, no, you cannot. You cannot do that. There's an interesting passage in Proverbs 27 and verse 22 that says this, though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar, though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. It's quite an illustrative language. He says, if you could put a man, a sinner, into a kind of a bowl, into a dish, and then get a grinding tool, instrument in your hand, and try to grind him down like you would with wheat or with grain. He says, you can't get that foolishness to leave him. You can't clean that foolishness away from him. If you were able to bray, that means to grind, that means to crush a foolish person, meaning a sinner, in a mortar, in a bowl, in a vessel, his foolishness will not leave him, it says. It means that sin, which is called foolishness here, is so ingrained in the person, is so deeply embedded in a sinner that the most severe experiences are not able to remove it from him. And so you see an individual who has suffered much in this world, has seen so much evil in this world. And you would think, if anyone was to understand the nature of sinful heart, this person would be. This person who has been in the battle, in the war, and they've come home now, they've seen how wicked people can be. A person who has seen child molestation, a person who is involved with working with all kinds of people, and you think they should understand how wicked a man's heart can be. And yet, they go on in their own lives as if it's not really real. It's not as bad as that. or if you just put them in the right condition, if you put them in the right family, if you just teach them in a different way, then they will be changed. And the scripture says, no, you can grind them down, try your hardest, you can't get it out of them. The natural and the unconverted mind of a person cannot obey or believe God's law, and the unconverted cannot please God either. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, we saw this some time back. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, it says. And all of these things are sobering. And to be at enmity against God, to be willingly not obeying his will, to live without pleasing the Lord, and that's the lot of every person without grace. And how much it is then, when we think about the grace of God, how much we need grace, how much we need this special grace of God. This is the kind of grace which we need that is different to the grace of God, which is shown to bless all kinds of people in food and clothing and the sunshine and the rain. Again, sin is ingrained in all of us, and apart from God's special grace, we won't fear him. There is no, it says in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Without this special grace of God, we won't understand, we won't seek the Lord. In verse 11, again, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. So we all have this sinful and corrupt hearts, and no wonder we choose the wrong things, and we choose the corrupt things and go down the wrong paths. Spiritually, there is nothing good in us. The Apostle Paul says this, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And this is again why we need God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about our natural bondage and enslavement to sin and to Satan, we need God's grace. Do you really understand it? How deep we have fallen? How far we have fallen? How totally depraved we are? And it's no point to simply say, well, what we need is the right prescription God has given us. Could give us merely a right prescription to cure us. But my friends, God must raise the dead. That's what is needed. We can't just say that, well, we believe or follow some sort of a DIY process and self-help plan of God. Friends, we need God's grace alone. And we must depend solely on him to save us and make us what we ought to be. So here it is then. Then we are sin blinded. We need the Lord by his grace to make us see. We are sin deafened. We need to hear his voice, and it is God's grace that makes us hear. We have a wicked heart and a dead heart, and by God's grace, it must beat for him. We need supernatural grace. That is needed. No amount of music will save that. No amount of wonderful preaching will save that. No amount of all sorts of things that you try to throw at a person and to get them into a certain kind of environment and atmosphere will save the soul, but the grace of God. The theological term for this, what the subject that we are talking about, is called total depravity or total inability, which deals with our sinful condition and our desperate need of the grace of God. One has put it helpfully like this. Total depravity means the entire absence of holiness, not the highest intensity of sin. And we need to get that. It's not the highest intensity of sin. God is not saying that we are as bad as we could be. It doesn't mean that. It means that we are devoid of holiness. That's what it means. A total depraved man is not as bad as he can be, but he has no holiness, that is, no supreme love of God. And all of these, this leads us to say that we need God's grace. And that leads us to think, this is why we are gathered to pray. This is why we pray. Because we cannot save a soul. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save our families. We cannot save anybody around us. We cannot save a nation. It is only by God's grace. And anything we have is because of God's grace. And that is why prayer is important. That's why God calls us to pray. And he hears prayer. And he shows mercy when we pray. He shows himself to be our Lord and our Father by his grace. And we must pray then for needy sinners around us and for ourselves, for our families, for our friends, for our neighbors, for our colleagues, for those that we meet. We must pray because without the grace of God, they are dead and they are in need of this special grace that we are talking about. Everything else that we will look at in the doctrines of grace, if you don't get the matter of sin right, and what is the grace of God right, everything else will be deficient. We will not fully understand or appreciate it. But may the Lord then show us these things and bless each one of us by his word. Let us